Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Were you there when He rose up from the dead? Sometimes I feel like shouting, glory, glory, glory. Were you there when He rose up from the dead?
Lord, every knee shall
that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
He is risen. I am delighted to speak those words to you. They come right from the pages of Scripture, and you know them to be true. Our Savior, who was crucified and buried, on the third day, He came back to life to prove that He was who He said He was, to prove that all the things that He said were indeed reliable, and that He was the Savior of the world, completing the task of all that was necessary from God's part for us to be saved. Now, we need to receive that in faith. It's not universal to everyone, but it's for those who believe, and I want to call you to believe today and renew our belief in that today. Now, I want to take you to chapter 28 of Matthew, Matthew 28 and verse 6. The previous five verses, it tells the story of the stone being rolled away and the soldiers that were guarding the tomb frightened and fleeing and so forth. But there were some women who came out of love to be there and to further the burial process with Jesus' body. But they find that it's not as they expected. And the angel says this to them in verse 6. He says, "He is not here, for He is risen as He said." Now, just the fact that He said He is risen is impactful enough. He is risen. He's conquered death. He has come back to life. He is who He said He was. He's one that you can depend on. You and I can depend on. But I want to focus on that phrase that He says, "as He said." It seems as if maybe the angel has this perspective. As He said. Do you remember He said it? Don't you get it? I kind of wonder if angels perhaps kind of look from their unique perspective and think we're a little bit slow to the understanding that we should have. I mean, what part of the obvious do you not understand? Because Jesus had said repeatedly in the Gospels that on the third day, He would be raised back to life. And I want to look at four of those today in the Gospel of Matthew, all of them leading up to this particular statement here in chapter 28, where He is risen as He said. And you're going to find encouragement about that. And as you come to know this, as you come to know that He is risen, that He is risen as He said, it will do some amazing things in our lives. So I want to first of all take you back to chapter 12 of this great book, chapter 12 here in Matthew. And it's an interesting passage of Scripture that we look at. And here we're going to find out something significant takes place, okay? It says in verse 38 of this passage, it says there, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" You know, He's already been working miracles, doing all kinds of amazing things, healing people. He was fulfilling prophecy. But they said, "We need a sign. We need to have this verified." Well, listen how He responds, verse 39. "But He answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.'" So He says, this is the only sign I'm going to be given. When I am buried, I'm only going to be in the grave 3 days, just like Jonah in that Old Testament story from the prophet Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days. Everybody else is going to spend a lot longer time in the grave, but not me. I'm going to spend 3 days there. But notice how He addresses them. He says, "You're an evil and adulterous generation." We know He uses this statement of adultery to speak of their spiritual defection from God. But and here's what He's saying. You have a heritage of belief. You have a heritage of belief. In your past, in the Old Testament, the prophets and all those great patriarchs of the Old Testament, those great fathers of the faith, they believed that I was coming. But now you have deserted from that faith, and now here in the present, you're not even believing in Me. You have defected from your faith. Here's the reality, and here's the message for us. If we will understand and believe and trust in and walk as if, for He is, that He is risen from the grave, you will turn your doubts into faith. If you know that He is risen, as He said, it will turn your doubts into faith. And He calls us to have faith in Him. He calls us to have faith in who He is. that he indeed is. This is the authenticating reality. No one else, before or since, ever predicted that they would rise again the third day, and then it happened just as he said. And it was verified by multiple eyewitnesses and even written documents that we have still preserved for us in front of us today. Documents written in real time from that time. It's all the evidence that we would ever need. So, but we need to come to this reality that he has risen as he said. You see, the disciples believed it, and frankly, through them, they changed the world. They went out and shared this with everyone that would listen. And these disciples, saving Judas, who was the traitor, but they went out and they told people that Jesus was alive. He had risen from the grave. And they staked their lives on it. The majority of them even gave their lives for it. If this was just a fable, this was just a myth, and it came to someone saying, "Now I'm going to kill you unless you recant this truth, that you say this isn't true," they knew it to be true, and they were willing to die for it. We're not going to die for something we know is a lie. We'll say, "Oh, okay, you got me." But they were willing to die because they knew this to be the truth. They could count on it. And maybe you're part of that same group that he's describing here. And I want to be gentle about this, but he calls them an adulterous generation. Maybe you have in your background a heritage of faith. Maybe you grew up around people who were believers in God. Maybe you went to church at some point earlier in life. And maybe you're just now starting to reconnect. Or maybe you've just somehow intersected with this message as an appointment by God. Here's the reality. You can come back into faithfulness in the Lord as you recognize that He is the risen Lord. I was recently talking to someone who was sharing with me their faith story, and they came from a heritage of family members trying to take them to church, and when they reached young adulthood, just abandoned it all. I'm going to go live, going to make money, going to have fun, going to do everything I want to do. No one can tell me what to do, and was quite successful at all the above. But also later in life found that there was an emptiness there. There was lack of satisfaction. There was not real fulfillment in life. With that reality in mind, this person finally recommits their lives to the Lord. They're now a regular part of their church. They serve faithfully. They're going to do great things, I believe, yet future as God would allow. But this person said to me, "You know what I'm doing now? I'm living to make up for lost time." Do you need to make up for some lost time? Do you need to come back to the Lord? Do you need to come back to this reality to get connected to church? There's four things that we say often, which is our discipleship pathway here at Mount Calvary. And there's four ways that we need to do, four activities we need to be involved in that if we're going to be growing followers of Christ. And the first one is to go to church, get involved in church. Now, you're joining us digitally today, and I'm glad for that, but we need to connect in every way possible. And I hope more and more of us will start connecting in person as things go forward and get better. But we need to have part in our lives so we can be surrounded by others who believe in the risen Savior, so that we can worship collectively together and we can accomplish more together than apart. Go to church. Jesus said this is what he was doing in this era, in this time. He told Peter, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." This is what Jesus is doing in the here and now. He's building his church. Now let me take you to another passage. It's found in chapter 16. Of Matthew, and you pick this up in verse 21, and it says there, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day, predicting in advance that he would be resurrected. He is risen as he said." Now, if you know that he is risen, it will turn your questions into answers. Now, in this context, Peter, just before the passage I read to you, had confessed, you know, Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" They gave all the options and all the speculation. And Peter, finally speaking for all of them, says, "We believe you're the Christ. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He got that right. But when Jesus now, here in verse 21, begins talking about he's going to be killed, here's what happens, verse 22. "Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.'" By the way, anyone rebuking the Lord Jesus, that's never going to end well, okay? And he says to him, 23, "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" You have all these questions about what I'm saying. You just need to accept them. You need to believe me. We need to have our questions turned into answers. And by the way, isn't he very plain about this? The chief priests, scribes, be killed, raised the third day. Very, very plain. He absolutely predicted in advance his own resurrection. Now, Peter's confession earlier that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is he was good there, but then he comes to this not meeting my expectations. I don't know, how could it be that you die? How can you accomplish all the things that I think you should if you die? And he says, you're not thinking about the things of God, you're thinking of the things of men. And we have these questions, and we need to understand that we need to know more and act more like God is alive, that our Savior is alive. We need to stop our complaining and our disobedience and pronouncing judgment on other people, but just say, Lord, that's your business. That's your business. I am just here to mind the things of God. We need to worship Him. We need to worship Him. And I just want to say to you that even though he says here that he rebuked Peter because he was thinking strictly on the horizontal, he's trying to pull Peter back to the vertical. And maybe that's your point in listening to this message today. He wants to reconnect you to the vertical relationship. Perhaps you've never come to the point that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, there's no one else, even remotely close, that you can trust in and have confidence in more than one who pre-predicted his resurrection. And on the third day, he was raised back to life, and he is risen as he said. Now, he died on the cross to pay sin's price. We're all sinners. We're all separated from God. But he paid that price through his death on the cross. He proved that price was fully paid through his resurrection. He fully proved who he was. And now all that awaits for you to not face eternal judgment, but to be given eternal life and the promise of heaven someday, is that you would believe in him, accept him as your Savior. There's all kinds of things that can keep you from it. Sometimes, well, I still have some questions. I can't get it figured out. I might have to give up something that I really enjoy. You're thinking about the things of men, not the things of God. I was talking to a lady recently, and she was sharing her faith story with me. And she came from a life, a host of problems, lots of self-inflicted harm, just nothing was working. And then a coworker that she worked with at the place she worked just gently, faithfully, over a long period of time, just kept pointing her back to Jesus, the risen Lord. She finally said she came to the conclusion that, you know, I've tried everything else and nothing worked. Let's try Jesus. She comes, embraces faith in Christ. She's in church every Sunday. She's raising her family, her children in the Lord, and making great progress. Every time I see her, big smile, lots of joy, excited about what she's learning and how she's growing. Why? Because she came to that point that she believed in Jesus. She saw Jesus as the answer. He's the answer for you. If you need help in coming to Christ, I'd be happy to chat with you. One of our pastors would be happy to chat with you. Just go to our website. It's calvarywv.com. And down at the very bottom of the page, there's a presentation that says, Starting a Relationship with Jesus. You watch that. It'll be a gospel presentation. If we can talk to you, just go to this part of our website, calvarywv.com/talk, and we'd love to talk with you. But we need other people, and we need to come to be with other people. We call this part of our discipleship pathway to get in a group. We want people to worship in big settings, but we also want to learn and grow together and share life together in small settings. And we'd encourage you to get fully plugged in that way. Now, chapter 17 is the next place that he predicts he is going to be raised from the dead, and it's down in verse 22 of chapter 17. Verse 22, 17, Matthew. Now, when they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Why were they sorrowful? Well, he says he's going to die. I think they were stuck on the death part. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to process it. They didn't want to think about it. But it didn't ring in their minds that he's going to be raised again the third day. That's the reason they were shocked. If the angel had to say, he's risen as he said. Get it? So he calls them back to that. Well, here this, you see they were sorrowful, but here's what Jesus will do. When you focus on, when you know that he is risen, it will turn your sorrows into joy. How about that? Everybody wants that. We have lots of sorrows in life. He'll turn them into joy as we walk with him, because there's someone better has come. There's someone who is better who is here. He came into this world to be our Savior. He has been raised from the dead to continue to live life with us. And sometimes we feel like, you know, that's a long time ago, and he's far, far away. Well, he's not far away because he's everywhere. And he's here in the present because he is alive. And this is what we need to trust in. We need to just come back to the reality that he's alive. He is my Savior. He is with me in the here and now, and he will always be with me in every day yet future if you're one of his followers, one of his children. What a grand truth that is, that we find joy in the midst of our sorrow. Years ago in ministry, there was a lady that had she was elderly, but her husband was actually quite a few years older than she, and he had been very ill health, and finally he passed away, plus age 90. When I got the news of his passing, I went to her house. I just thought I was going to have to console her and in her sorrow, which I thought I was going to do, and I know there was some sorrow, but she meets me at the door, and she said, "Pastor, I am rejoicing today." How did her sorrow go to joy? She said this, "Because I know my husband is with Jesus. And someday I'm going to be with him, and we're both together going to be with the Lord and with all of her family and all of her loved ones that she was looking forward to meeting again." But she said, "I'm rejoicing." Her sorrow was turned into joy. Why? Because she had the promise of eternal life for her husband and for herself. And for you and I, we have that promise as well. We have that promise as well, that we can just enter into this relationship with him. We talk as a church about getting alone with God. And we just had this experience of spending time with him, knowing he's alive, talking to him in real time, him talking to us through the Word of God in real time. That reality is that which will turn our sorrows into joy. Turn our sorrows into joy. The story of that lady just continues to refresh me. She's now with the Lord as well. And I just sometimes when I think about that, she's really rejoicing now. And I long for the day when we are all in his presence together. There's great news, and it's the fact that he is risen. He is risen, as he said. There's one more little stop on our tour through Matthew that I want to go to. It's in chapter 20. In chapter 20, in the most clear detail of any of these predictions in Matthew, he lays it all out of what's going to be happening. But look in verse 17 of chapter 20. It says this, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again.'" He is risen, as he said. Now, look at the utter detail of this. He mentions a specific place, Jerusalem. And by the way, they're on their way, so he's sort of getting them ready. They shouldn't have been so shocked about the resurrection because he said it just before they got to Jerusalem. This would have been, you know, just not slightly over a week before he said this to them. But he says he's in the right place, specific persons. Notice he says he will be betrayed, and Judas fulfilled that role. He mentions the persons involved, the Son of Man. He refers to himself that way. He refers to the chief priests and the scribes. All of those fit into the story. And then there's a specific pattern here. It says he will deliver him to the Gentiles. So it's going to be the chief priests and scribes, those Jewish authorities, and then he's going to be transferred to the Gentiles, which is exactly what happened. Pilate was the final official to condemn him to crucifixion. And then he gives this specific promise at a specific time, on a specific day. On the third day, he will rise again. He could not have been more clear about his prediction. Now, this is amazing reality. You know, now sometimes people predict things and then can kind of arrange for it to happen, especially if you're very nebulous and nonspecific. You know, "I really think you're going to find a person," and to a young person, "you're going to find a person, they're going to love you, and you're going to have a great life together and have a great family together." Well, that could well happen and might well happen. But to name the persons and the dates and the time and the number of children and the years they're born, we would say that would be amazing if someone could predict that. Now, Jesus, think about this. This is sort of weird to even think about, but Jesus could even have arranged his death, but no one can arrange their resurrection. This is God stuff. God is all over this. God is all involved in this. And so he gives this specific place, person's pattern, specific promise to tell them what was up. Now, I want you to look at the disciples' response, or at least the family. Right here, he just says, let me tell you, this is what's going to happen. They're going to go to Jerusalem, crucified, chief priests, scribes, betrayed, Gentiles, scourged, mocked, crucified, third day, rise again, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John, came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him, and says, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom." He's like, did you miss it? I mean, that's what he should have, what I think probably could have run through his mind. But how could you miss it? "I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised again the third day. Oh, by the way, when you set up your new administration, when you become the king, will you make sure my sons are one and two in your kingdom? They want to have a big part in your administration. Can you arrange that for them?" Here's what Jesus said. 22. Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." He was speaking about his death. I'm going to be immersed in all of this. He says, you will drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left are not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared of my Father." And then the other 10 get upset because, you know, here's someone pushing away the front. And they're all messed up. Here's the reality, okay? Meeting the risen Christ, we've already talked about it, will turn your doubts into faith. It will turn your questions into answers. It will turn your sorrows into joy. And lastly, it will turn your selfishness into service. These who were all bound up in themselves, and let's face it, that's the default setting on all of us. Now they become, after the resurrection, after they heard that he is risen, as he said, 11 of these 12, Judas being the outlier, go out and change the world. They are serving God. In fact, and this is proof of the resurrection being real, most of them, as he says, you'll be baptized with these things. You're going to go have a very hard way, and most of them gave their lives for the faith, for the cause of Christ, because they believed in the resurrection, which they preached. Think with me. Who would die for a lie? We've already talked about that, but here's what they did. They were willing to go to the point of death to serve Jesus. We in our selfishness can now serve him and do amazing and great things for him. It's a person that I knew years ago, one of my coworkers at the place I worked at the time. I remember trying to witness to him, and I just felt like it was kind of like hitting the wood, you know, just like he was wanting to have fun. He spent his time trying to make money and chase women. That was what life was all about for him. And I remember feeling very frustrated because he was so focused on his selfishness, he didn't want to hear some crazy preacher talk about coming to Christ. Got a call from him several years later. We were living in another state by that point. And I get this call, and he gave me his name. He said, "You remember me?" And I said, "Yeah, I sure remember you." He says, "I just wanted to tell you that I know you tried to be involved in my life, and I just dismissed it, but I've now come to believe in Jesus. I've accepted Christ as my Savior." And this guy who was all selfish, wrapped up in living for himself, now he says, "The Lord has allowed me," and he talked about the ministry that God has given him. He was saved and now was involved in a unique ministry, reaching out to hurting and marginalized people. And it was just amazing how he went from selfishness to service. That's how it works for the cause of Christ. He wants you to serve. We call it in our church about getting busy. And that's the 4 G's we call it. Go to church, get in a group, get alone with God, and get busy for him. And God wants you to serve and find a place of service. It can be just as simple as sharing this message, reposting this message, letting others hear this message, pointing them to Christ, sharing your story. I've shared 4 stories with you today in brief. But you have a story that you can share with someone else about the change that takes place. And you can go from selfishness to service as God wills. Now, I just want to read verse 19 here again from chapter 20, and I want to put 2 words of commentary on it again. It says, "And delivered to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge him and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." And the fact was, he did. He is risen, as he said. Just ask the question, has Jesus changed your life? Going from questions to answers, from doubts to faith, from sorrow to joy, from selfishness to service. If not, allow him to be changing you today. And if he has, let him be changing you more. If the big change needs to take place is coming to Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to let us help you if you need help in that step of faith. Just let these words continue to reverberate in your hearts and mind. He is not here, for he is risen as he said.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.